Turn please to the book of the Acts, chapter 1 of the book of the Acts. Now we are appreciative of the brethren's invitation to be with you tonight. We trust that the preciousness of the purpose of this meeting may touch every one of our hearts. We will read in Acts chapter 1 and look at verse 6. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And he said unto them, It is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, and in all Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. Now look please in the 10th chapter. There are three occasions in Acts that I wish to read concerning the witness of the brethren. Acts chapter 10. And we might break into this discourse of dear Peter speaking to Cornelius at verse 46. The word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ, He is Lord of all. That word, I say, ye know, which was published throughout all Judea, and began from Galilee, after the baptism of John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed with the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all things which he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they slew and hanged on a tree. Now look down this chapter to verse 44. While Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all them which heard the word. And they of the circumcision which believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Then answered Peter, Can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized, which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then prayed they him to tarry certain days. Our final reading in chapter 13. Verse 1. Now there were in the church which was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simeon, that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manaen, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, Separate ye Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. And when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. So they, being sent forth by the Holy Ghost, departed unto Cilicia, and from thence they sailed to Cyprus. Verse 13. Now when Paul and his company, loosed from Paphos, they came to Persia in Pamphylia, and John, departing from them, returned to Jerusalem. But when they departed from Persia, they came to Antioch in Pisidia, and went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and sat down, and after the reading of the law and the prophets, the rulers of the synagogue sent unto them, saying, Ye men and brethren, if ye have any word of exhortation for the people, say on. Then Paul stood up, and beckoning with him his hand, he said, Men of Israel, and ye that fear God, your body. Now, if you will, look to the end of this chapter, or rather down to verse 29. And when they had fulfilled all that was written of him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in a sepulchre, but God raised him from the dead. And he was seen many days of them which came up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are his witnesses unto the people. And we declare unto you glad tidings, how that the promise which was made unto the fathers, God hath fulfilled the same unto us their children, in that he hath raised up Jesus again. Verse 42, and when the Jews were gone out of the synagogue, the Gentiles besought that these words might be preached to them the next Sabbath. And when the congregation was broken up, many of the Jews and religious proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who, speaking to them, persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. Now God will bless these three readings from his word. Seventeen times in the book of the Acts, we find the thought of the brethren preaching the gospel spoken of as witnesses. Now, if you were to look up the word, you would find a very interesting background to this word, witness. It comes from the word to be a martyr. A life is laid down. Here are men who are going to live, and some of them are going to die for what they have seen and heard and willing to tell concerning the person of the Lord Jesus. Now, I do not think that we ever should get away from the fact, beloved brethren, that when we are listening to the excerpts of the labors of our brethren in faraway lands, we should never get away from this fact that when those men left this shore, they went away with this consciousness: I may lay down my life for the gospel. Now we have heard our beloved brethren praying tonight, and I wish to speak a little concerning the tremendous need that there is right here at home, as well as far off. There seems always to be a little bit of romance about going far away, but I wish you to notice that the reading in each of these three readings, God always began with men who worked at home. That's where he always began. But the same word applies to men that work at home as to men that go afield. And so the challenge to our soul, in the light of letters that we have heard tonight, and in the light of the reading of divine inspired scripture, we need to challenge our heart: am I a true and a scriptural? For what am I willing to lay down my life? For what value do I see is of more value than my own life? What is there in the gospel that would inspire a man to leave all that is natural and with one burning, yearning desire in his soul to speak the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and all that God has to say of him, the name of our God? A true witness. Now, in each of these passages, there is a focus upon three different things that I wish to try and underline for us tonight. First of all, though, I do wish to recognize that this word witness is a word that is on occasion used of God's Son. God is willing to go so far that he would lay down his life for a cause. You see it at Calvary. This word is used again of Christ in his relationship with his Father, the very same one. He was a witness in John's Gospel, and he laid down his life for the sake of what he had seen and what he was standing for in proclaiming the reality of the gospel. This word is used of
all the men that you will find in Hebrews chapter 11. There's a word that covers them all. There was something that these men had never yet touched with their hand. They had never yet seen with their eye. But most of them had never read a Bible. They didn't have one. And yet there was something in their hope that so inspired them
that God could say of those that laid down their life in the true sense of the world was not worthy of. Precious, precious epitaph to be written over the life of a true witness. And so, beloved brethren and sisters tonight, I trust that while we do appreciate, and I want to say kindly because of at least a measure of experience in areas where you are tossing from and you have nothing. Neither electricity nor water, nor store, nor Christian. And one is well said, you're glad to see a Christian's dog. And the preacher's wife. And the preacher's family. And I just say to all of us tonight, beloved brethren, it's going to take more than excitement on your part. If you're going to be a true witness. It doesn't take a man very long in the world before he realizes it's not excitement. This is reality. And the man that has gone forth with a true conviction by the precious guiding of the Holy Spirit is witness for God as a sacrifice. And that's what the true sense of the word is. So a man who has found that which is worth living for and dying for is to be the mind of his God. My witnesses. What a precious statement is made concerning that. Now the first passage in chapter 1, I want to try and notice some very definite principles that are given regarding the witnesses in this passage and the power of their testimony for the Lord. Now when you come into the 10th chapter, I may not mention it again, so I will mention it now for I'm going to be as brief as I am as possible for me, and consequently I will have to trust your memory without repeating as much as I sometimes do. But when we come to chapter 10, we find that his witnesses are linked with the persons to whom they are preaching and the character of their preaching. And when you come into the 13th chapter, the Spirit of God brings before us his witnesses relative to the preachers and relative to their pathway. So you look at those things in your convenience, and I trust that my thoughts tonight will help to underline the teaching that the Spirit of God gives us here. Now look back to chapter 1, where we find the thought of his witnesses mentioned for us in verse 8. Now the first thing to look back to is that the Lord Jesus uses this word in speaking to his disciples with a background. Verse 6 and 7 and 8 is the background. Verses 6 and 7, we find the excitement of the servants. They were really excited. The kingdom has come at last. We've waited. We've seen the sorrow of Calvary. We've seen the triumph of resurrection. And now what we have so impatiently waited for, it's here. Thank God the kingdom has come. So they're excited. The Lord Jesus is going to point out. You notice his language. He says, not at this time. Not at this time. Brethren, this is not the time for reigning, says the Lord Jesus. This is the time for witnesses in rejection with the Lord Jesus. Now I would like to underline that for the sake of younger brethren here tonight. Now someone kind of spoke to me a little at the hall there last Sunday and said, well, you know, you're so narrow-minded that you only speak to the young folk. Well, the older folk, the only reason that I don't really address them when I'm dealing with these matters is, first of all, you know, when we get over 40, awful hard to change. That's old boys. And of course, I'm not older, even though I'm over 40. But anyway, we're awful hard to change once we get over that.
So I don't take that as an insult, dear brother, and I'm not trying to speak to my elders as if they need changing. But that's one reason that I don't address myself particularly to older brethren when I'm dealing with subjects that I feel are very appropriate, and the younger brethren will require instruction in them. Now, if the instruction I give backs up what your elders have told you, I will be very, very happy. Because that's one of the great reasons of a visiting priest. If we can back up the truth that his brethren have been teaching the younger ones in the assembly, then they will recognize that it's not just the ideas of our brethren. It is as well the teaching of the Word of God that other men have learned. And so for the younger ones tonight, I want to try and notice with you that the purpose of present witnesses in the world is not to reign, but to be in rejection. Now notice that the Lord Jesus linked that with a political item. He said, this is not the time. You see, if the kingdom was to be set up at this time, then Rome would be overthrown, and the political aspect of the kingdom would be brought into being. But the Lord Jesus says, it is not the time for politics. This is the time for gospel preaching, to see men taken out of the world and added to the church. Now we're living in a day, beloved younger brethren and sisters, and some of you may be exercised as to how useful you may be for God, and you've laid yourself out with willingness to go wherever the Lord may be pleased to use you in the harvest field. Let me say to you kindly, do not be overcome by the popular evangelical movement which tells you that the church can change the world. The church is not in the world to change it. The church is in the world to see others saved out of it. That's the purpose of the witnesses. That's what the Lord Jesus is establishing in these men's minds. They would gladly have gone to Rome and told Rome, your end has come. We're going to change this thing now. Brethren, that time will come. When the kingdom is set up, it will be a political movement by the Lord Jesus to overthrow human government and set up theocracy upon the world. But that's not our business now. And so, dear brethren, whether you move with the gospel at home, or whether you go afield with the gospel, remember this, keep your fingers out of power. It's not the time for men to be making, to try to change the world to be Christian-like, or change the world to be more acceptable, or change the laws. That's not our business. The business of a witness, the Lord Jesus shows, is not at this time to be mixed up with the politics of it. Now the second thing that I must hasten to notice with you in verse 8 is that the Lord Jesus shows that his witnesses at this time are to be endued with power by the person of the Holy Spirit of God when he is come upon you. And ye shall be witnesses unto me, or my witnesses, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. Power for testimony. I like that word power. How we yearn for power. Sometimes I have had to judge myself and ask myself, am I yearning for results, or am I yearning for power? Now we may produce results, brethren, by human means. That's very possible. In fact, there are persons who get professors to sign cards or to raise hands and to come forward and so on, or to make pledges or whatever. But that's not within our little verse. My witnesses are endued with divine power. Oh, beloved brethren, it is power that we need. You see, the consequence is what is in view. The result is what is in mind, dear. My witnesses. Why, they're going to be in perfect keeping with what he himself was when he was here. They're going to be in perfect harmony with the footsteps of the Lord Jesus as he moved. Now, all that heard our precious Savior preach did not get saved. I think that's very solemn. And we do not need to get discouraged, beloved brethren. When all who hear us preach do not get saved, it grieves us, but we do not need to fear that we are out of harmony with the mind of God. And I'll tell you when we should begin to feel we are out of harmony with the mind of God, is when we lack power that brings men to the repentance of sin and the faith of God. It's not profession, beloved younger brethren and sisters, it's not profession for a report, for a letter back home that you want. And you'll notice in the reading of these letters of these beloved men tonight, of whom we have heard, their emphasis was not upon how many. The emphasis is upon a consequence of what is being established. Did not one of our brethren mention that all our labors are in view of the judgment seat? That's what's here. My witnesses, power of the Holy Ghost that will do and produce a divine will. Now let me leave this passage by noting with you, even more briefly if you will, these three circles of service that are mentioned here. The first seven chapters embrace the first sphere of service at Jerusalem and Judea, and chapters 8-11 you will find the gospel going out into Samaria, and beginning in chapter 11 to the end of the book, you'll find the uttermost parts of the earth. Now those three circles, as someone has mentioned them, are all intertwined, they link together. But that is the divine pattern. Dear young man, I trust tonight and I say again, don't let excitement be your guide. Let God's word be your guide. If you are exercised to give your life as a true witness, to be willing to lay down your life, and you will have to do that, then let God's word be your guide. It isn't a question of a tremendous excitement and then send out this little fella. He's all excited, he's on fire for God. Send him out somewhere. Oh, beloved brethren, do not so foolish ever. And dear younger brother, don't ever be so foolish to desire. Let God teach you. First of all, begin at yourself. Prove your mettle at home. That's what God's saying. I'm going to use you men right here in Jerusalem where I was crucified. Where the biggest opposition will be known and the biggest price will be paid. Oh, young man, step forth for God right here in your home area. If you don't have a Sunday school, go and round up some children and get one. And if you don't preach the gospel, perhaps like you feel sometimes you might, then go on out in the street corner and do it. Get going for God. That's the main thing. Prove God, and God will prove you. Begin at Jerusalem. Then he moves to Samaria. And mind you, Samaria was the people with whom the Jew had no dealing. So now it's going to take, isn't it, an increase of grace. And then to go to the uttermost parts of the earth, why, that's going to take all the experience of having begun at home, gone into Samaria, and then to the uttermost parts of the earth. And beloved, the great apostle Paul never went to Asia till he first began right in Jerusalem. And so it is with all of us. That is a divine principle. His witnesses are men whom God the Spirit has raised up at home. They've been proven in their home circle. And then they've moved into the areas that take more grace. The areas of learning. Learning in relation to these people who are so opposed to them. Moving up on the fringes before they ever went far away. And I was going to say very kindly, dear younger sister, it would be a great mistake for you to go away from Vancouver to a far-off land if God has not proven you in Vancouver first. That would be a tremendous mistake. First of all, it would not be scriptural. And secondly, it wouldn't be fair to you or your family. And thirdly, it would be a shame to be a sending son. So you take a hold very simply of the divine pattern. My witnesses. For the Lord Jesus have these three qualifications. First of all, they have grasped that their mission in the world is not for living. It is for the gospel. And secondly, they have learned that their power comes not from schemes and means, but it comes from God himself. And thirdly, they have been raised up at home, been proven at home, and been sent forth by God according to their skill. Now in the second passage, in chapter 10, may I mention a little concerning the preaching of dear Peter, as well as the person to whom he is speaking. It is very interesting to notice when you read the 10th chapter of Acts that this is really the first occasion that the truth of the new man of Ephesians 2 is introduced practically. You see, Peter had that vision of the sheep let down from heaven, in which were found animals clean and unclean together. And from that teaching, the Lord told him, Peter, what I have cleansed, call not thou common. And so Peter recognizes that the great work that he's accomplishing by taking this key, if you will, and opening the door to the Gentiles, he was not the apostle to the Gentiles, but he was used of God to bring and to open the door to the Gentiles in Acts chapter 10. And there the great truth is introduced of the one new man of Gentiles being brought into the church. And that is the astonishment of the Jewish believers at the end of our reading in this 10th chapter. That's what they were astonished at, that God had brought in the Gentiles into the blessing of the gospel. Now, I'm going to close in about 3 or 4 minutes, so I'm just going to run as fast as I can through these thoughts that are before me, and I hope that you will very kindly pick out something that I trust God will use for you. First of all, then, I want to think of the instruction of the doctrine that is brought before us here. I want you to notice the place of baptism in their lips. Now, if you look back to Acts chapter 2, they were baptized before they received the Holy Spirit. But in Acts 10, they're baptized after they received the Holy Spirit. Now, the teaching is very simple. And I say this again for younger brethren and sisters. What I want you to recognize here is that you and I need instruction in doctrine if we are to be useful in a field for God. If you go away without having been properly taught, you will not be able to properly teach. And when you're on the mission field, that's not the place to learn to teach. That is the place to teach what you've learned. And that's where sometimes, beloved younger brethren, we get things backwards. We become moved by excitement rather than wisdom. But here I find a man who's wise, and he's teaching these people. He teaches this Gentile after they've received the Spirit of God, they are to be baptized. And another very interesting thing is that Peter didn't do the baptizing. He had the Jewish men that were with him do that baptizing. Undoubtedly, there were two reasons for that. Number one, that these Jewish believers should put their hands upon Gentiles and recognize them as brethren. As well, I recognize that the worker is going to teach assembly principles. He's going to teach the local responsibility of brethren to the testimony of those that are converted amongst them. My witnesses. That's the way the Lord Jesus did it. He taught his brethren to baptize. He taught them the manner of the work of the field. And so I would see in this passage, very simply, the persons who were brought in and the preaching of the apostle. Now I don't have time to look at the preaching. It's a very interesting thing to notice the characteristics of Peter's preaching in this passage. Well, first of all, let me point out to you, he preached the same to this man who knew nothing of the ways of God, as he did to the... He preached the same to this man who knew nothing of the ways of God, as he did to the people that knew their Bible. Now I say that for this reason. Whatever you do, beloved brethren, never
be tempted to do as many are doing of our dear brethren who have been overcome by the confusion of denominationalism, and I say that kind of a saying emphatically, and I say it again, beloved, never be tempted to mimic or to copy the ways of brethren and sisters who are outside of God's assembly. I ask you kindly, how can a position of disobedience teach anything to that which is in keeping with the mind of God? We need to be kept in touch with God, but the principles don't need to be. And here I find that when Peter preached the gospel, he preached repentance, and he preached peace in the Lord Jesus Christ. And nothing less than that will produce a divine work, whether it's in Vancouver or whether it's in Africa. It takes the same message as being preached in keeping with the principles of the gospel. Now let me notice in chapter 13, very simply, that we have got before us here the sphere of the preachers. First of all, you will notice in relation to the preachers themselves, there are three things I ask you to underline in the beginning of chapter 13, the sphere of their preparation. They were prepared under godly men. They were not prepared in Bible school. Now, dear beloved brethren, whatever you do, don't feel that you have to go away to a Bible school to get ready to be a preacher of the gospel. I'll tell you very, very simply. The teaching of the New Testament is the assembly is to be a school. It is the place of learning. And if the assembly lacks teachers, then beloved brethren, whatever you do, be exercised and have teachers in the assembly. It is God's manner of teaching and preparing brethren for the work. And the Spirit of God had his eye upon those two men, as we noted in verse 3 and verse 4. The spiritual indication of the Spirit of God was, first of all, you will notice that the Spirit indicated to the overseers who he wanted. Now, I think that is an important thing to note. Sometimes our beloved brethren in the assembly, a young man will come and say to them, well, I'm exercised to go on the work. So they accept that. And they're willing to send them, my dear brother. You who are young in the faith and in the exercise of the work, let me say to you, you bow to the will of God and you let God show to your elders. That's what's in this passage. God spoke to you, and through that means these men were separated. And beloved overseeing brethren, may I address you then for just one moment and say kindly, be fair to the young man who asks to go into the field and don't spend an earthly. Here are men, and they recognize the divine qualification given to these men. Willing to send them forth, and gave them fellowship to go forth. Willingly, they let them go. They could have used them in the assembly. Both of these men would have been very useful men in the assembly. And dearly beloved, if you're not useful in the assembly, how would you ever be useful in the assembly? Now notice, if you will, then, in the, towards the end of the chapter, Chapter 13, we have the dedication of these dear servants, how precious it is, in verse 4, and also in chapter 14, verse 1-6. But notice the course of their activities, and the consequence of their activities, and then the account of their activities as it is in this passage. When my time has passed, that is no fault of the beloved brother here. You will realize that I bit off more than I could chew, especially when I'm going to share the time with my brother. And so, we trust that you will just recognize the tremendous honor of being King's witness. King's witness. That's what it's all about for us. King's witness. We are always linked with his name. We are always linked with his honor. We are always linked with what we have seen of him, what we have heard of him, what we've been taught of him. That's what it's all about to be in the work. God graciously keep us humble at his feet to learn of his ways and to be true witnesses after the scriptural pattern. It's still work, young man, God's pattern still works. And a young man that's sent out according to the pattern will be a man that God will develop with power, both in his own capabilities for God and in the field where God is. Thank you.